Good morning, everybody. So today we continue our journey through the book of Romans. And our focus this morning is on Romans 4. And as you can have just experienced, it's quite a long chapter. And we'll spend some time unpacking it. There's some great things for us to learn in it. In Romans 4, I think that's where I'm meant to be. In Romans 4, Paul continues to press home the point made at the conclusion of chapter 3, that we are justified and accounted for as right before God through faith alone, and introduces Abraham as an important example of being justified by faith. Today, we will be reflecting on the faith journey of Abraham and the insights we can draw from this about our own faith journey in God. In Romans 4, I don't think this is working. Oh, there it is. I've got to press it a bit further. Okay. In Romans 4, the words faith, belief, and trust appear frequently throughout this chapter, and we use the word faith a lot. What does the Bible have to say about faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. The central feature of faith is confidence or trust in something that has not yet come about. Things hoped for and us being convinced of things that we cannot see. To start us off thinking about faith, I'd love to recount a short story that helps us appreciate what faith looks like. So there's a man, and he's going for a walk along a cliff's edge, and he trips on the path that he's on, and he falls off the cliff. But on the way down, he manages to grab a limb of a tree on the way down. And so the following conversation can be heard. Is anybody up there? I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe. But I can't hang on too much longer. That's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. Don't be afraid. I will save you. Just let go of the branch. There's a moment of pause. Is there anybody else up there? In Romans 4, Paul presents Abraham as someone of faith who did let go of the branch when God called him into the unknown. And it was this faith that God credited to him as righteousness, as we shall discover. Now, it almost seems a bit random that all of a sudden chapter 4 starts talking about Abraham. Why did Paul focus on Abraham in particular and for a whole chapter? Here's some very good reasons. Firstly, the esteem that the Jews held their patriarch father Abraham in. For the Jews, Abraham was their founding father who God first covenanted with. The Jews were Abraham's descendants, God's chosen people. The Jews of the day believed that Abraham was saved by keeping the law and through circumcision. And likewise, it was their belief that being descendants of Abraham, following the law and being circumcised, culminated in them being right before God too. Paul endeavours to show the Jews that their understanding of how Abraham was right before God was erroneous, and that Abraham was justified because of his faith and belief in God's promise to him only, not circumcision, nor the law. But secondly, for us today, we come to appreciate God's overarching plans to restore all people, both Jews and Gentiles, back to himself, that has its origins back to Abraham. We see through this passage God's graciousness and mercy and desire to declare us all righteous before him, and how faith is the key that unlocks this gift of grace to us. We see how it was God's plan for Abraham to be the father of many nations, who are of the faith of Abraham. We have a lot to be encouraged by in this passage. So Paul opens chapter 4 by asking this question. What did our father Abraham discover in this matter of grace through faith? And in verse 3 of chapter 4, Paul answers his question by making two points. Although Abraham was seen by the Jews as leading a life in keeping with the law, before God he had nothing to boast about, not before a holy God. Paul then quotes Genesis 15 verse 6 to explain the basis by which Abraham was right before God, where it says, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. But what did Abraham believe and have faith in that enabled God to credit him with righteousness? The life of Abraham is a fascinating story. It's a story of God covenanting and making promises to Abraham and his descendants. But it's also the story of Abraham's journey of faith and belief in the one true God, of which Genesis 15 verse 6 is a significant moment in this journey. The account of Abraham is found in Genesis chapter 11 to 25 if you want to do a little bit of reading. A quick summary of Abraham's life. Abraham grew up in Ur of the Chaldeans. This is located in an area around Babylon and is what is present-day Iraq. At that time, his family were pagan and worshipped other gods. He had two brothers, and his father was called Terah. Now, when Abraham is 75, God calls him to leave his country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here that's close to 75, but that's how old he was when God called him. God at this moment is calling Abraham to and makes a promise to him, and he says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's important just to appreciate the order of this exchange. God initiated this relationship. Had Abraham done anything to deserve this promise or blessing from God? He'd done absolutely nothing. In fact, Abraham, along with the rest of his family, worshipped pagan gods prior to this moment. God first calls Abraham. God promises future blessings for Abraham, and then Abraham believes these promises and responds in faith. Let's look at the promises that God makes to Abraham. The word will is used seven times. It's a promise for descendants, fruitfulness, blessing, both for Abraham and also the peoples of the earth, but all for a future time. For Abraham, in that moment, he had nothing of substance that would give him comfort that the promises of God were a sure thing. He had no children, and God's promises were all for a future time. But Abraham took God at his word, was convinced of its truth, and he believed. His hope for the future became aligned with God's promise to him. So Abraham stepped into the unknown. God didn't tell him where he was going and when he would make Abraham into a great nation. He set out in faith, believing and hoping in the promises God had made to him. Abraham initially travelled to Shechem, then to Bethel, then Ai, then continued through the Negev. At Shechem, God affirms he will give this land to your offspring. This is another promise he makes for a future time. For these next 10 years, Abraham is a nomad in a strange land. Following God's calling for him was no fairy tale. And these 10 years, from 75 years old to 85 years old, just think about that, he experienced severe famine, where he moved from Canaan to Egypt in the Nile Delta to survive. He ran into issues with the Pharaoh, which were arguably part of his own making. He had at another time had family issues, which culminated in he and Lot, his nephew, parting company. Abraham also had to do battle with a coalition of kings led by King Chedorlaomer to rescue his nephew Lot at one stage. He endured much as he faithfully followed God's leading and the promise of blessings to come. In Genesis chapter 15, when Abraham is 85 years old, we find the passage which Paul quotes from in Romans 4. Genesis 15 starts off with God speaking to Abraham in a vision. He says, "Do not be afraid, Abraham." I'm just picturing that guy on the branch. "Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abraham has been trusting in God's promise for 10 years now, and he hasn't got very much to show for it. Abraham at this moment counters God in this time, at this moment, and he says, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham continued, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." It then says that God took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then God said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Let's just appreciate this moment. Abraham is 85 years old. I've still got nearly 30 years to go. And Sarah is close to 75. And they've been trying for a child for 10 years. Now that's 120 months, if you're starting to get the gist, since the initial promise and covenant from God. And it's been 10 tough years, and they have no sense yet of how God's promise is going to play out for them. What is Abraham's response? The passage says that Abraham maintained his belief in God's promise to him. And accordingly, in Genesis 15:6, it says the Lord credited Abraham's belief to him as righteousness. Now, did Abraham's faith falter during this journey? Arguably, yes, it did. On two occasions, Abraham instructs Sarah not to tell people that she is his wife, but his sister, which is a half-truth, for fear of reprisal from the Pharaoh of Egypt and later when dealing with King Abimelech. Abraham, in these moments, takes matters into human hands and tells the half-truth. And it would seem to me that the promises made by God were somewhat jaded by the immediate threat of death, and that Abraham in this moment felt the need to intervene just in case God didn't. Abraham and Sarah also took matters into human hands in another moment when, fearing that they remained still without an heir, Sarah suggests and Abraham accepts the suggestion that he sleep with Sarah's servant Hagar to secure a son. He was 86 years old at the time. The passage certainly offers the sense that Abraham and Sarah were having a moment of doubt as to how God's covenant was going to be fulfilled. You can see that Abraham and Sarah are human, and they do have moments of doubt when the present circumstance looms larger than God's promise for the future. But you also see a patient, loving, present God who is there, guiding, nurturing, and not letting them sink beyond their strength in these moments to refine and to grow their faith. So it's another 13 years later, approximately 24 years from God's first calling, when Abraham is now 99 years old. I don't think I'm even going to make that, but let's see. And God appears to Abraham to again affirm his covenant with him. God does two things in this moment. He changes Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, which is the father of many nations. And God had also at this point established the covenant of circumcision with Abraham. God also confirmed at this time that Sarah would bear him a son. When Abraham heard this from God, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? God said to Abraham, "Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Now, I sort of love how Abraham laughed to himself when God affirms the pending birth of Isaac. But I don't think it was a sarcastic or a cynical laugh. I believe that he was laughing at the sheer preposterousness of what was to come. And so in Romans 4, 18 to 22, Paul emphasizes the significance of this journey of faith. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's why it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham and Sarah do have a son, and they name him Isaac. And again, appreciate the human dimension of this moment and what faith actually meant. After approximately 25 years of trying to have a baby, and I'm going to say that's 300 months, Sarah being close to 90 and Abraham at 99 and their bodies as good as dead, continue on the quest of having a baby, believing in the promises of God, and God delivered. Their faith was not just lip service. The story of Abraham is a great story of faith. Abraham passed from this earth in faith, yet to see the covenant fulfilled, but convinced of God's blessing and promises God made to him would be fulfilled. So what do we learn from this? In Romans 4, Paul tells us that if we want to know how salvation works, we only need to look to Abraham. His story was recorded for our sake. In verses 23 to 25, it says, it was credited to him, the words were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. How did God work with Abraham is how God works with us. How did God work? Through faith. And why is faith so important? And what does faith look like for us today? There are four things I'd like to cover. Faith keeps the promise gracious. Faith keeps us God-focused. Faith keeps the gospel global. And faith is a journey. Faith keeps the promise gracious. Verse 16 says, it is through faith, so it can be according to grace. Let's be reminded of what grace means. Grace means a free gift from God that is undeserved and unmerited. Grace cannot be received by our efforts or any merits that we may have. Otherwise, grace is not grace. Faith is the only mechanism that makes grace work. Faith, which itself is a gift from God, is what makes the gospel truly good news. God requires faith only from us so that the labour of the promise of grace might remain squarely on Christ's back. He's done the work on the cross. Faith receives it. John Stott helpfully explained this in a lovely way. The fixed point is that God is gracious, and that salvation originates in his sheer grace alone. But in order that this may be so, our human response can only be faith. For grace gives and faith takes. Faith's exclusive function is to humbly receive what grace offers. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What does this faith look like in our lives? Our faith is alive when we are truly grounded in the reality that there is nothing we have to offer to God. Our posture before God is humility, recognizing that our salvation is a free, unmerited gift from God. Faith is the only way we receive the promise of God's love and his gift of grace, and he abides in us, and we are his adopted sons and daughters. By faith, we are convinced of this. We truly believe what we cannot see. Faith fills us with the hope of abiding with God for eternity. For us as Christians, this is not a one-off posture before God when we become a Christian. As Abraham's faith was strengthened and grew over the years, our faith will increase as we grow more deeply in our awareness of the significance of the graciousness of God and of our shortcomings before a holy God. Our faith is alive when we respond and surrender to God's calling on our lives. Appreciate the order of this. Firstly, grace gives. Secondly, faith receives and responds. When God calls us to journey with Him into the life He has planned for us, it is faith that enables the response, a surrender to God's will, a letting go of that branch. God calls all of us to trust Him and walk with Him. Faith means that we will display the fruits of the Spirit. Amongst other fruits, we will grow in joy, peace, patience, and love for others. When we consider joy, this is a deep joy that is grounded in the hope and promises of God for the future, and is not contingent on our present circumstances. It is a peace and contentment that is impossible to find amidst an uncertain and broken world. But it is found through faith in the promise of God of what our true home looks like for eternity. It is a patience and love for others that is beyond what we could ever possibly offer of ourselves. Secondly, faith keeps us God-focused. In faith, we're not simply looking away from ourselves, we're also looking to God. Faith is required when the promises are so big that only God can make them. Today, we need to know what Abraham knew and believed. Only God could change him and his circumstances. Martin Luther wrote this lovely bit. You should consider that what the Lord promises Abraham is altogether impossible, unbelievable, and untrue if you follow reason, because it cannot be seen. He was old, Sarah was barren. How, I ask you, do these facts agree with this promise? I will make you a large nation. Where are the descendants to come from, since Abraham's marriage is childless? These huge masses of unbelief and these high mountains, which could suppress his faith completely, the holy patriarch overcomes and crosses by faith. He simply clings to this one thought. Behold, God is promising this. He will not deceive you. And even though you do not see the way, the manner, or even the time of the fulfillment of this promise, he will believe. And it's good for us to know the promises of God. It is good for us to claim the promises of God and believe them, and to rest in them and be confident in God for his provision, even though sometimes we don't see a clear path before us. This is the journey of faith. Faith also makes the gospel global. Faith in Christ makes us children of Abraham, heirs of the amazing covenant promises. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your background is. Anyone and everyone can believe. Faith is a journey. Abraham's life demonstrates a journey of faith. From God's first recorded call on Abraham's life to its conclusion, there is this wonderful interaction of a loving, merciful, all-knowing God who is ever-present, honing, building, and maturing Abraham's and Sarah's faith through their journey of life. When we first believe, we're young in faith, but our journey of life is the fertile soil for our faith to grow as we learn to rely and truly believe the truths of God's promises to us, as Abraham and Sarah's journey show us. We will experience highs and lows. We will experience difficulties and suffer. The wonderful part of this is that God has promised to be with us and to never leave us. The journey is ultimately about us drawing closer to our loving Father and finding our rest in Him. So as we finish today, I'd just like to raise three things to reflect on this week. Firstly, where are you at in your journey of faith? Have you responded to God's grace in faith? It's a beautiful moment to be overwhelmed by God's gift to you, realizing that in our brokenness and waywardness, God loves us and wants us to accept His gift of forgiveness. All we need to do is accept in faith His gift of grace to us. Faith is all we have to offer. If you haven't responded to God's gift of grace, but you want to, please don't walk from this moment, but talk to God and talk with some others who can encourage and walk with you on your journey of faith. I'm sure someone like Dave or me or some of the elders would love to talk to you about that. It's so important. Secondly, take some time this week to reflect on God's grace given to us. Our faith and hope will grow and mature as we understand more deeply what God has done for us. That's the order. It is good to be reminding ourselves regularly of what God has done for us and of His love for us, and to be thankful for that. Things that I find helpful are reading passages in the Bible that talk of God's gift of grace, or listening to worship songs and singing them either aloud when nobody's around or in my heart. Thirdly, faith keeps us focused on God. Our journey of faith is to grow in our trust of God by taking care of every part of our lives. Dave talked about not hiding from God and being prepared to bring our fears, failures, and brokenness before a loving God. Faith, the hope of grace and forgiveness and the acceptance of a loving God, is what allows us to come out of hiding and to let go of that branch and to give it to God. Spend some time at the end of each day this week to reflect on your day. Where are you not trusting God? Where are you trusting God? And where are you taking matters into human hands? And where do you need to lay it at the feet of Jesus? Just like to finish with a concluding comment that this guy, Jonathan Laundry Cruz, who happens to be a Presbyterian church minister in Michigan, and he wrote this essay, which I found very helpful when I was doing this. I think he just really summarises what we've been talking about really well when it comes to our faith. God promises us that through simple faith in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of His Son, you will be saved. He guarantees you a place in that new Jerusalem, that fair and far-off country that Abraham looked toward. He guarantees your rescue from this world of sin. He will not deceive you, even though you don't see the way, the manner, or even the time of the fulfillment of His promise. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You so much that You are a consistent, constant God who is always there, who is always present, and whose promises never, never change or fail. We can completely rely on You. And Father, we thank You that all these things come from You, that You have initiated contact with us, that You love us relentlessly, and that You even give us faith as a gift. And Father, I just pray that You would help us to grow in our faith, to grow in our understanding of what You have done for us, and be truly thankful. And may we respond in faith and seek to love You and serve You with our lives. And we pray this all in Your name. Amen.